Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As we look either at current events or past historical events, it is legitimate to ask these questions. What happened? And what is going on behind the scenes? It's not so hard to figure out what happened. What's going on behind the scenes? Man, that's a much more complicated answer to that question. Let me make this observation at the outset, that the question of the full and exhaustive meaning of history is something that only God knows. He has given us sufficient knowledge in Holy Scripture to show us in broad terms the meaning of history. For instance, the broad theme of the book of Acts is to show the spread of the good news of Jesus Christ throughout the known world through the apostles and other Christian believers. But we can't press God and get more minute answers as to why events are happening, such as the purpose of this pandemic, other than the broader themes already laid out in Scripture that we are to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and live in harmony with God's will and be conformed to the image of Christ. Other than that, it's anybody's guess. The Apostle Paul shows us the way forward in faithfully serving God in the present moment. Because Paul could have asked the same question, why am I in prison when I could be out spreading the word as I had been doing? So the first point I want to make is Paul's testimony before the Jewish council. Paul makes this opening comment in Acts 23:1. Paul, looking intently at the council, said, "Brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God, and up to this day." While Paul was not perfect and he did not claim to be sinless, he did serve God with a good conscience. This is the good news of God's gift of forgiveness of our sins through the Lord Jesus Christ, and the liberating message that we can serve God with hope and assurance that we are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is talking about in the opening words of this passage. The question may be asked why the high priest Ananias was so outraged by Paul's comments that he commanded Paul to be struck on the mouth for his statement. The most likely explanation is that Ananias understood Paul's statement to mean that even now a Christian, he was still a faithful Jew, having served God with a good conscience all his life. It seemed to Ananias that this was the height of arrogance and believed that Paul was guilty of blasphemy against God. Because if all you need is the revelation of Jesus Christ, then why go through Judaism? What about the law? And since Ananias didn't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, this was utter blasphemy. Ananias was a Jewish high priest from the years AD 47 through 49, roughly. He had a reputation of being a hard and violent man who was later assassinated during the Jewish War against Rome, which lasted from AD 66 to 70. John Chrysostom, an early church father of the 4th century, called Ananias' command to strike Paul shameless and without cause. Paul responds to Ananias' command to strike him with these words in Acts 23:3. Paul said to him, "God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Do you sit to try me according to the law, and in violation of the law, order me to be struck?" Paul accuses Ananias of high-handed hypocrisy, violating the law while posing to sit as a judge on another person according to that law. tombs were often whitewashed to make more visible. So Paul's metaphor may mean that Ananias' splendid outward appearance only concealed the decay of death within him. Paul aptly characterizes a wicked, morally corrupt leader whose abuse of authority demeans his priestly office. Paul's words were similar to Jesus' rebuke of the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23, 27, and 28, where our Lord says this about the religious leaders of his day. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." So Paul is making a harsh claim, but a true statement about Ananias. In fact, the whole word of hypocrite was rich with meaning. Greek actors would come on the stage and they would hold a mask in front of their face. They were playing the part of a hypocrite because they are playing somebody they truly weren't. In any movie, we see this. In fact, we refer to it. What was the person's name in the movie and what was the actor's actual name? They were a hypocrite. They're pretending to be someone they weren't really. And so Ananias is acting as a judge of the law, even as he violates that law, as he commands Paul to be struck. As the passage moves on, the bystanders said to Paul, "Do you revile God's high priest?" And Paul said, "I was not aware, brethren, that he was a high priest. For it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" Paul acknowledges that he didn't know that this man was the high priest, for he realized that God's law obligates him to respect this religious leader because of the office which he holds, even when this ruler is not behaving in an honorable way. And we have that way of speaking in our own day. If you don't like the person holding the office, that's one thing. Don't disrespect the office, even when you don't like the office holder. As we move on in the passage in Acts 23, 6 and 8, Luke records these words of Paul at his trial. "But perceiving that one group were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, Paul began crying out in the council, 'Brethren, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. I am on trial for the hope of the resurrection of the dead. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, nor an angel, nor a spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all.'" The Pharisees acknowledge both the teaching of the resurrection and the belief in the existence of angels and other spirits. And by that, I think he's talking about demons. Paul attests to the fact that he believes in the resurrection and he believes in the angels and other spirits. In essence, Paul is saying that the teaching of the resurrection of the dead is central to the Christian faith. That God is the maker of all things, visible and invisible, and this teaching is central. God made us with a body and a soul, and he will redeem us with a body and a soul. It may be a trick question, but it's a good question to ask. Jesus had a body on earth. Does he have a body now in heaven? And the answer is yes. And so, believers united to Christ by faith, when we get to heaven, eventually we will have both body and soul. So the Apostle Paul was not merely making a statement which would divide the Sanhedrin, which it did, but he also wanted to focus on the centrality of the resurrection of the dead. Paul was making the firm point that the good news of Jesus Christ is a message about the resurrection. It's a message of God's victory over sin and death, enemies that we absolutely could not conquer, but enemies that only God could and did conquer in the death of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, who is God and man. And so this is Paul's testimony before the council. It brings me to my second point, and that is the Lord's protection of Paul. The Lord protected Paul in at least two ways. Letter A under number two, the Lord preserved and protected Paul's faith in the Lord. Acts 23:11 says this, but on the night immediately following, the Lord stood at his side and said, "Take courage. For as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also." The word "witnessed" refers to Paul giving an explanation and defense of his faith in the Lord Jesus. The word "witness" later in the history of the church referred to the particular message that Christians gave concerning their faith when they were on trial, which led to their eventual execution. And so the word "witness" eventually evolved into "martyr." You and I are witnesses, but at least up to this point, we're not yet martyrs. These Christians came to be known as martyrs, coming from the Greek word "martis," meaning to bear witness and to give a sense to one's faith, which would end in one's death. God gave this vision to Paul not only for his comfort, but also to bolster Paul's courage and hope in the midst of difficulties. He had borne witness to Jesus, and Jesus bears witness to him. He will not only talk about his faith in the Lord in Jerusalem, but also in Rome. And so God protects and preserves Paul's faith. And it's a reminder to him that God's going to spare his life till he gets to Rome. And in between this point and Rome is a couple of years. Paul needed that word from God, and God gave him that word that he would get to Rome. Brings me to the other illustration of God's protection over Paul, and that is God used the report of Paul's nephew to physically protect Paul. Acts 23:12-13 speaks of the plot to kill Paul. When it was day, the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. And there were more than 40 who formed this plot. Our passage goes on to say that Paul's sister's son heard of this plot and went to the prison to tell Paul. Paul called for a guard to come and take this young man to the commander, for he has something to tell him. The soldier took the nephew of Paul to the commander, and the young man told the commander of this plot. And looking at this work of God's providence in protecting Paul, we see many layers that happened in order to achieve this goal of protection. What I want us to see in this reading is the important truth of God's sovereign rule in history, down to the very minute details. God had ordained that Paul's nephew be at a specific spot so that he could hear this assassination plot. Next, God protects the young man so he safely gets to Paul. Also, notice that Paul's nephew has the courage to get to Paul, and he was not paralyzed by fear in getting to the prison. The next thing that I observe is that the commander believed the young man's message to him about his uncle. For various reasons, the commander could have short-circuited this goal by simply dismissing the young man's report to him. All of this was not an accident, but God had ordained and moved in these details to bring about the protection of Paul for the eventual goal to testify in Rome about the Lord. This episode is an example of the truth taught throughout Scripture, that God is the ruler of all things in heaven and earth. So I want us to remember that truth during this time. COVID-19 is not an accident. We may not like what's happening and the limitations, but it's not an accident. And that's true of everything else in your life, both good, bad, and mediocre. It's not an accident. These events in our lives, to the minutest details, have been ordained by God. We see God working out the counsel of his will as he works in the lives of people to protect Paul. We also see the counsel of God's will being worked out as he bolsters Paul's faith in him and assures him that he will go to Rome to bear witness. May we entrust our lives to God, who is not only the ruler of heaven and earth, but who sent his Son to rescue us from sin and death by his life, death, and resurrection. To him be both honor and glory, now and forever. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, you gave your servant, the Apostle Paul, boldness to confess the name of Jesus Christ before the rulers of this world, and the courage to suffer injustice for the Christian faith. Grant that we may always be ready to give a reason for the hope that we have in Jesus, and to suffer gladly for the sake of our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.